Welcome back to part two. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
Again, if we ignore what the Holy Spirit and God's Word is telling us through our conscience, that's going to drive us further from God, or it's going to make the pain even deeper, and the consequences perhaps deeper, and so on. We don't want people to suffer consequences, but God is the perfect judge. He has to let us suffer consequences, or we'll be spoiled brats and always going the wrong way. So He means for those consequences to get our attention, because he is ultimately concerned about our eternal salvation, not just some displeasure or discomfort or inconvenience in this lifetime. And so I would encourage Christians out there who are not living God's will in a big area of their life. Now, we all make mistakes. We all say things that we regret, or argue from time to time, or not treat our spouses properly. Or, I mean, we're guilty of, is there a normal sin? I don't think there's a normal sin. I'm not talking about some gross, I don't know if I can describe
rebellion.
It. But oftentimes we have, as humans, we have a whole section in our life that's not in compliance of God's word. Either it's our sexuality, it's our financial management, our conflict resolution skills or lack thereof. In other words, always murmuring and arguing with people, or complaining about people, or it could be our personal problematic areas with family harmony. We talk about our relatives all the time, and our son-in-laws and our daughter-in-laws. The point is, there's oftentimes a big area in our human lives that have a problem. But if we see those problematic areas, it's a tale of two hearts. Will we continue to follow the heart like Saul and make excuses for our anger and our justification and our nonsense? Or we be like David and repent and examine our lives and compare it to the light of God's word, and where it falls short to ask God to grant us repentance, to change to a softer heart that's pliable to his direction. And so it is a tale of two hearts. Which way will we have our heart? And that's the whole subject here. And unfortunately, what we do as humans, where we don't want to comply, is we make up again our own righteousness and our own standards, and that's going to lead to all kinds of problems: lack of joy, lack of harmony in families, a lack of harmony in businesses, and any team building stuff where the team, whether the team's in church or in a corporation or wherever, a club or a sporting event, it's going to give us depression, or it could give us financial ruin. You know, it's better to have faith in God's word and do it, because we can trust him. The word says the law is good and perfect and righteous. When we trust him, it may not tickle our fancy or our quest for immediate gratification, but it's going to lead to long-term benefits. And if we shortchange that process and have the mind and the heart of Saul, it's going to lead to disaster.
Yeah. We want to live the life that we want to live without consequences. And unfortunately, we're always going to have consequences. You can have good consequences and you can have bad consequences. And if we try to live our life without consequences, either one of two things is happening. We are dismissing and ignoring what those are doing to our life and to the lives of others, or we're following God's law and understanding that the consequences that we're avoiding, the bad ones, are not there poking at us every single day and giving us anxiety, creating conflict. So, and then the other thing too is one thing that David did is he owned it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He didn't blame anyone else. He owned it. Saul did not want to own it. He wanted to justify it. And so we tend to want to justify why we do things. Well, it's because my wife or my girlfriend said this or did this, and so this is what I did. Okay, how did that work out? Oh, my husband won't let me spend money, or he doesn't pay attention to me the way I want him to pay attention to me. So I did this. Okay, how did that work out? Because I'll tell you this, I would much rather be in the situation having done the right thing than to be in the situation having done the wrong thing. And because I have to live with myself, I have to live with my conscience. I have to deal with my sin as a man and not have to add on top of it every mistake that I'm making throughout my life. And if I own it, what I'm doing is I'm protecting my heart. What I'm doing is I'm allowing it to be poked and prod by the Holy Spirit so that he can correct me, so that my heart does not become hard. And then I walk away from him saying, I'm just going to do my own thing. Cause I've had people say, I can't follow this. I can't do this. I'm just going to go do my own thing, expecting it to be better. And then they're racked with anxiety and grief and hurt. And we have a word that the world has started to use a lot, and you've heard it a lot too, is they say, I have trauma. It could be inflicted by someone else, or it could be self-inflicted. I think the majority of people that have trauma are self-inflicted, because what they've done is they've allowed themselves to do what they weren't supposed to do, and they got hurt by it. And if we take responsibility for our actions, we have power to be able to correct those things. And then we also have the ability to not let other people rule over us. But if we're a victim, what we end up doing is we say we have no power. We have no ability to correct the things in our life, and we're allowing other people to dictate how we're going to feel, and then we victimize someone else and don't take responsibility for that either.
Mm-hmm. So let me be very specific. And again, I'm not being critical or I'm holier than thou, but let me just be very specific on a few things just to help our audience understand, because Joseph, you and I have been specific, but we've kind of given a general approach too. What I get alarmed at sometimes, and look, I'm not a perfect guy either, but I've seen people in congregations where they are transgressing God's word in a big way, but yet they'll raise their hand and sing at the top of their lungs. So let me just be poignant. If you're sleeping with someone outside of marriage, other than your spouse, and you go to church and you sing along and raise your hands and whatever, that is not being compliant. That is having the wrong heart. If you're not paying your taxes and you're trying to rip the government off, or you're trying to be financially dishonest, that is not having the correct heart of these two hearts that we're talking about. If you're treating your spouse roughly and being rude and caustic and mean-spirited, you're not following the right heart. You're not taking responsibility. You're not examining your life compared to God's word. If we're not obeying man's laws, for example, I go on major highways, I'll go 9 and under, so I'm not keeping the speed law. But if we're like speed demons and we're jeopardizing people's safety out there and just going nuts and not obeying other laws, we try to go to church and raise our hands, guess what? We're not complying. We're not having the correct heart. If we're stabbing people in the back in our professional lives just to get an advantage, we're not having the right heart. We're having the heart of Saul, of justifying, of thinking he's in the right, rather than having that humble servant mind heart that that David had and taking responsibility after he found out about his critical sins. If we're telling lies, we shouldn't go to church and raise our hand and think we're all that. If we're being hypocrites, we're not treating our kids right and we're angering them left and right, and we're not being a good dad or a father, better not go to church and raise your arms like you're the most righteous person on the face of the earth. I take exception with those things because it's fakeness. And so we don't want to have fake hearts like Saul. Saul was all fake. When Samuel first approached him, he said, "Oh, we did obey God. We obeyed God." And so Samuel was like, "Well, why do I hear all these bleeding sheep then?"
Yes.
Oh, but that's not my fault. It's peer pressure. All those people wanted to keep those to sacrifice to the Lord. Always looking for an excuse. The bad heart, right? It's a tale of two hearts. Or, yes, like David said, I sinned. You know, I did the wrong thing. And David prayed and fasted, and God still didn't let the child live, but he still worshiped God after that. So, which heart will we have? I'm not trying to be overly critical or come across like I'm better or Joseph's better, but I just thought of those specifics. We can't be raising our hands in church and singing and worshiping God when our hearts are falling apart and we're hypocrites and we're diseased on the inside.
Yeah. I want to point out what Jesus said about confronting sin. And because we sometimes think, oh, they're confronting sin, they're attacking me.
Right.
Or we can't go and tell somebody else that they're sinning because I'm a sinner too. I'm a hypocrite. But if we allow people to continue in their sin, we're almost complicit in what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to other people. And we need to take a stand and say, no, this is not good. No, this is not right. This goes against what God says. So Jesus said in Matthew 18, starting at verse 15, he says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault." Wow, that's pretty specific, right? Point it out. Mm-hmm. "Just between the two of you." Okay? That's very safe. And typically, if that happens, we have to understand, okay, what heart am I going to have in that situation? If somebody comes to me and says, "Joseph, what you're doing here, this is a sin, this isn't good," am I going to say, "Well, you can't tell me what I should or should not do. You know, don't judge me." Or I'm going to say, "You're right. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I'm glad that you had the courage to come and confront me and tell me that what I was doing is wrong." You know, there's two different hearts right there. Now, let me say something about judging real quick. Side note. In Matthew chapter 7, it starts off by saying, Jesus says, "Do not judge lest you be judged." And people take it and go, "Oh yeah, Jesus said not to judge. You can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. You're judging me." Okay, if Jesus said, "Do not judge," he would have left it right there. But he continued. He went further. He said, "If your brother has a speck in his eye, don't go up to him because you have this massive log in yours and say, you need to fix that." He said, "Go fix your stuff first. Then you can help your brother." That to me doesn't sound like Jesus says you can't judge anybody, you can't tell them what not to do. But sometimes what we do is we're being a hypocrite. And he said, "Don't be a hypocrite. Remove the log from your eye and then go help your brother." So we have to examine our own hearts first. We have to make sure that we're not living in sin and then going and telling somebody else who's living in sin that they shouldn't be living in sin. So we have to examine our own selves first. So, but Jesus went on, he says, "But if they do not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they're not going to listen, bring somebody else along with you so that they can say, hey, we understand that this is going on, and this isn't good. This isn't right. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as if they as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which means is that they would remove them from the church. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am. So if you're going to confront somebody, there's a couple of you. Guess who's with you? Christ. He's right there with you. And so we can't be afraid of being able to call things out. But also, we're going to do it with humility. We're going to do it in love and not be hypocrites either. Guess what I have to do every time I'm talking to somebody? I have to examine my own heart. I have to practice what I preach. And so when I counsel people, I have to listen, because there's a lot of good stuff that's being said that I need to actually do myself. And it's hard because I'm human. I have a flesh. My flesh wants to do things that my spirit doesn't want, my soul doesn't want to do. And so I have to practice what I preach. And I also have to guard my heart. I have to tend to it. I have to make sure that it's open, that it's soft to what God has and his corrections. I have to take what's in God's word and apply it to my life. I have to take and do I trust that this is good? Yes, I do. I have to then follow it. And if I see something, I need to be careful, because what I want to do is I want to help the other person so that they don't fall into the traps, they don't get burned by their own sins, and that they understand that there is a truth that they can accept, and they can turn and walk in the other direction, because I don't want to see them go off a cliff. I don't want to see them hurt themselves. I don't want to see them hurt other people, but that's what we tend to do when we do our own thing.
That's right, Joseph. And that's the reason we were pointing out these things. And that's the reason I enumerated, what, six or seven examples. It's not because I'm better. It's because I don't want people to suffer the consequences, and I want them to improve their lives and to live happier lives. And I just know those things will take away from that. So, and thank you for pointing out the greater part, the emphasis, what Christ was emphasizing in Matthew 7 was the hypocritical thing, you know, to evaluate our own selves before we qualify to evaluate somebody else. And one of the ways I look at the judging scripture, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I've used some reasoning. To judge is to hear the facts and then assign a consequence. In other words, you just did X, Y, and Z. Your prison term is 5 years. I made a judgment. That's different from evaluation. But our world has changed that judge word in a way that you can't even evaluate me. And what Satan wants to happen is nobody to evaluate, so he can just fall for everything and live in a world of chaos and all kinds of immoral stuff. But we are to evaluate based upon the word of God. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to tell you if you're going to heaven or hell or whatever. That's a judgment. But I am going to evaluate whether your way of life is appropriate for my family or for me. And so I think we stretch that word judge to justify our nonsense rather than evaluate the ways we should live. And if we're hypocritical, we don't have the credentials or the qualifications to assist somebody else. We really don't. Not that we who are in the helping fields are perfectly qualified. We're not, but Christ qualifies us, but we are serious about living his way of life. And so, yeah, it's tough. So if you have found yourself having the wrong heart in this quest for these hearts, what do you call it, Joseph, the tale of two hearts? If you find that your heart is not completely what your conscience is telling you, then the good news is Christ came to pay the price and to help you obtain and maintain that correct heart. That's the good news.
Yes. I like to say this tongue in cheek. When somebody says, don't judge me, what they've actually done is they've broken their own rule.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they right. made a judgment.
Yeah, on you.
On me.
Right.
And the other one that I had was, I'm not judging you. You know, I'm not called to be a judge over you, but I'm called to be a fruit tester.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm testing the fruit. Does the fruit match what's being said? You know, Jesus said, a good tree does not produce bad fruit. And a bad tree does not produce good fruit. He said, you will know them by their fruit. And so we can look at the fruit and say, something's not matching here. Let's find out what's going on. And we will know bad fruit and we will know good fruit. And we can say, okay, what they're doing is good. And there's some good fruit. We have to be discerning and we have to speak the truth. A lot of people don't want the truth because they know that the truth is real and that they would have to then stop what they're doing because people who do things in the dark stay in the dark. They don't want the light shined on them because it'll reveal what they're doing. And so God's light is going to shine through us. If God's light is shining through us, he's also pointing out the dark spots in us. And we're not here to condemn.
Mm.
You know, we're not here to judge, you know, to judge people and say, what you're doing is wrong. You should stop doing that. You already know that. But what we're here to do is to speak the truth and to speak it in love and to understand, what does God think about this? Because he put it in his book. He has the tale of two hearts in his book. He shows you what you should not do when confronted with sin and what you should do when confronted with sin. And so that's very important. We have to understand, because we get a lot of people, God's an angry God. He hates me. Or the God of the Old Testament's an angry God. I like the God of the New Testament. He loves. He's the same God. I see no difference. And so we need to make sure that his word is in our heart, that we're reading it, we're studying it, so that we can understand how he feels about certain things. And to understand that he is way more compassionate than I will ever be. He will love more than I will ever love. And yet he's not going to allow people to be with him. He's not going to take people to be with them that don't want to be with him. And he gave us a choice. Love cannot exist without the possibility of rejection. And a lot of people in their hearts have already rejected God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to make sure that we understand that we do have a choice.
Right. So if our audience is having more of the wrong heart rather than the good heart, then I would make some recommendations. And usually you give our salutation, Joseph, but I would say Joseph always encourages us to get, if you're not in church right now, start attending a Bible believing church. And the reason we emphasize those words, not some liberal extremist sort of non-responsible church that might teach all kinds of things, but a Bible believing church that's conservative, that teaches the gospel and so on, and people that live that way. And I would also say, start consuming the Word of God. If you're falling away from the Word of God, start consuming it on a daily basis, and that will start to correct our thinking. that will start to remind us of the standard that we need to live, and that will have an influence on our emotional status and so on. And so not only find a Bible-believing church to be a part of, but dive into the Word of God more repletely. Take prayer walks. So walk with God if you have concerns about your standard of living or in terms of morally or emotionally and mentally, talk to God about it. He understands. He wants to help us. He wants us to live our fullest lives now and in the future. And if you need to call us, call us. We have wonderful counselors in our organization, both females and males that can, if you need a female to talk to, we have wonderful, talented counselors who can provide reassurance and comfort and some direction and what you need. And if you need a male, we have male counselors as well that have lived life, that have experienced the good, bad, and ugly of life, and that we have been there. We have faced the trials. We have, with God's help, won the battles. We're continuing to win the battles. We lose a few along the way and learn lessons. So we're here to help. Again, join a Bible-believing church, get into the Word of God, take prayer walks with God, call us for counsel or another organization that you can depend on, because we as creations are made to talk and be interdependent upon one another, to be a community. So please do those things, and that's going to help.
Absolutely. And I want to end here by reading Psalms 103. I mentioned before, people think that the God of the Old Testament is an angry God, that he doesn't love us, that he's condemning us. And so if you're listening and you get to that, you've come to that conclusion, I want to read to you Psalms 103. And thank you, Kevin, for, you know, pointing out the options that people have to being able to find that help. And so this is Psalms 103. I praise the Lord, my soul. In my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and it in its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and righteousness with their children's children, who keep with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.